Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. 26 to verse 30. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26 down to verse 30. For our exposition tonight, we will look at verses 27 to 30. But we will again begin our reading at verse 26 of chapter 26. So Matthew 26, verse 26. The title of this evening's sermon, Visible Gospel Preaching. The Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. Dear friends, let's read together. Friends, the Word of God says, Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Supper. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray, guide us tonight by your Spirit as we investigate the precious gift and treasure which is this fellowship feast, this love feast that you have given your church to enjoy, to celebrate, to be nourished by all the days of our pilgrimage, to celebrate and to proclaim your death and resurrection until you return. Father, have mercy on your saints. Bless your Word, for we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, savor. Savor the Lord's Supper as the visible preaching of the gospel. For Christ nourishes his church by his Spirit in himself through the instruments of bread and cup, which dynamically communicate the promises of God for believers. Therefore, the church celebrates the Lord's Supper, proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. Friends, we go out to eat quite a bit, don't we? We have occasions where we get together with friends around the table. Sometimes we might get together at the diner. Other times we might go to a fancy restaurant. But there's something very intimate about coming to your own dinner table. When you invite somebody to dinner, when they come into your home and sit at the table, it's very intimate. It's very personal. Friends, at the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus is inviting us into the most intimate communion that human beings can have. He's inviting us into personal, intimate communion with him by his Holy Spirit through the preaching and teaching of his Word, which is proclaimed to us in the bread and cup. And friends, what I want to set before us tonight is that the Lord's Supper ought to be something that we enjoy and look forward to thoroughly. What I want for us to do is to elevate our joy and our anticipation of all that Christ desires to bless his church in and through the Lord's Supper. That for us, it would no longer be a mere ritual, not something that we simply do because we've always done it, but that we would see that as we come to the Lord's table, we are feasting with Christ and we're feasting upon Christ. He is both the meal and the host. By his Spirit, he feeds us in the truth and equips us for our pilgrimage. And friends, again, as we look here at Matthew 26, verse 26 to 30, again, these are the words of institution. Remember from last week that Jesus is at the Passover feast. At the close of the Passover feast, Jesus changes the words of the liturgy. And he takes ordinary bread And then he institutes and says that this bread for my disciples is a sign and symbol of my body broken for you. And he said to eat this. And to, we spoke of how that, what that communicates of the incarnation, of the suffering, of the death and resurrection of Christ, how, what gospel promises are communicated in this bread. As we, even as we eat the bread, we are reminded that Christ was broken for us upon the tree, that it was necessary for the Son of God to be incarnate, to take on flesh, to become man, and to dwell among us in order to accomplish a full redemption for us by his life and through his death. So again, friends, this is visible gospel preaching. This cup and the bread and the Lord's Supper are proclaiming to us the essential doctrines of the person and work of Christ. So today we move from verse 26 down to verse 27. We move from the bread to the second element in this most blessed supper, the cup. Verse 27, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. So again, Jesus is changing the words of the liturgy. This is not in the liturgy, the prescription of how the Passover is to be celebrated. Jesus as Lord God Almighty, as the King of Heaven himself, as the Lord of the Church, now says this is a moment of transition. Passover is being perfectly fulfilled. You recall that Passover looked at God's redemption of Israel out from the land of Egypt. That this great deliverance that God wrought for his people is remembered in the Passover feast. But that it pointed beyond itself to the full and perfect redemption that God promised he would bring for his people. A deliverance from his own wrath. A rescue from the tyranny of sin. A deliverance from their guilt and transgression. All of these promises of salvation the Passover feast communicated were yet to be fulfilled. But now this night in the upper room, this night before Good Friday morning, here Jesus says, it's fulfilled. What Passover pointed to is me. Remember John 1, what did John the Baptist say of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was calling Jesus the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the substitute, the stand-in, the promised Savior and Sovereign whom God had foretold. So, as Lord of the Church, as the Master of Heaven, as the true Lamb of God, here Jesus says, I am instituting an ordinance, a new ordinance for my church. And he took a cup. Now this cup, again, it's just an ordinary cup. It may be in the liturgy that this is the cup of blessing. And if it is the cup of blessing, then it's seeing its fulfillment in Jesus, who is the blessing of God. Remember, friends, that the law of God had two sides, as it were. Two sets of promises that God made to his people. God promises life for obedience, and he promises death for sin and rebellion. Life, blessing, eternal life is for those who love God, who trust in and obey his word. But every one of us has not merited the blessing of the law. We have earned the curse of the law. We are condemned by the law. What the law brings to us is nothing but damnation and eternal judgment. But Christ has won the blessing. Christ has secured the reward, life eternal. And so this cup is the cup of eternal blessing and life which Christ has won for his people. And by the way, friends, this is the blessing we need. The blessing of eternal life and fellowship with God. But this cup is just a sign and symbol. Remember, he's taking these elements, the bread and the cup. He takes this ordinary cup and he consecrates it. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. So Christ takes this ordinary cup. There's nothing special about the cup. There's no magic in the cup. It's just a cup. with the drink in it. But it's set apart by Christ for a uncommon purpose, for a holy purpose. Because, friends, it's by the instrumentality of the unleavened bread and the cup that God is communicating to us the centrality of our faith. Who Christ is and what He has done for us. And to see that work of perfect obedience to the Father culminating in His death. So this cup is a sign and symbol, but it's preaching to you His church. This cup is proclaiming to you the death of Christ and the necessity of His shed blood for your redemption. So this cup Jesus takes, He consecrates, He gives thanks to God. We must give thanks to God, dear friends. Not only does Jesus consecrate it, but He gives thanks that it is God who provides. It is God who gives the blessing. Friends, your redemption came from God. You recall what Abraham said when he brought his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah. You recall that here Isaac is carrying the wood. And God has commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son whom he loved, and to bring him up to Mount Moriah and to slay him on the altar and to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. What did Abraham say as he was taking that road up the mountain? Isaac looked at him and said, "My father, I see the wood, I see the flame, but where is the lamb?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice." And God did provide a ram that day for Isaac, did He not? Instead of Abraham having to slay Isaac, God provided a ram caught in the thicket. But on Calvary's cross, God did not spare His only son, but He gave Him up as a ransom for us all. So we give thanks to God because God alone secured our redemption. The Father designed our full and perfect salvation, but Christ accomplished it. In the fullness of time, the Spirit applied it through the new birth as He brought us savingly to the Lord Jesus. So we give thanks. And He gave it to them. What does this mean? Well, it means, friends, that the Lord's table is for disciples. Remember, there's only disciples here in the upper room. Only those who know Christ and profess Him, confess Him as Savior and Lord. Friends, that's the only way that anyone should be admitted into the body of Christ, to any local congregation, is upon a credible profession of faith. That they are hoping, not in themselves, not in their own performance, but in Christ's righteousness. Friends, when we welcome folks into the church, we do so as believers. We do so as those who understand the holiness of God, the severity of their sin, and they're trusting in Christ. And they're endeavoring to follow Him. And it's our job as pastors, as elders, to seek and to understand those confessions and professions. That's why, we've taken time when it comes with church membership. Because the Lord's table is for the Lord's children. And so we want this table to be a table of blessing, a table of enjoyment for the people of God. Because remember, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that if anybody eats of the table without discerning the body, instead of a cup of blessing, this cup is a cup of cursing. That if anyone comes to this table and is not a disciple of Christ, or and there's unrepentant sin and they come with a haughty heart, God says that this table is also brings with it a curse. So the Lord's table is for the Lord's children. Friends, this is why as a church, we don't just hand out the Lord's Supper like, a drive-thru. We understand that the Lord's Supper is for disciples, for followers of the Lord Jesus. And we say, drink of it, all of you. Here's the command. By faith, the disciples, you and I, drink of the cup. We drink of this cup that the Lord has prepared for us. Verse 29, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Now let's look at a couple things here. First of all, friends, Jesus says, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood. Now again, this is Jesus saying that this cup has now been transformed into his physical, corporeal, material blood? No, Jesus is using a metaphor. He's saying that this cup is to be compared to, identified with, to be as a representation of the blood of Christ. So the disciples understood in the upper room that Jesus was speaking representatively. This is my blood of the covenant. How are we to understand the cup of the Lord's Supper? Well, Jesus says that we are to think of it as the blood of the covenant. Well, let's think first. What's the significance of blood? The Bible talks an awful lot about blood, friends. If you were to go to the temple of Solomon, and you were to be there when the temple was consecrated, you would see rivers of blood. The worship of the Old Testament church, of the saints, of the Israelites, was one of very bloody. These animals were brought and they were routinely butchered. And that blood was poured out upon a bronze altar and burned. And the flesh was burned. We're not talking just a barbecue. You know, a lot of these sacrifices are being burnt to cinders. And so it's a very bloody deal. But why blood? Well, friends, the Bible tells us that this blood is a sign of life. But friends, it's more than just a sign of life. In the scriptures, there are two basically signs or symbols for life. One is the blood, the other is spirit, or ruach in the Greek, in the Hebrew. Ruach means wind or spirit or breath. So when God made man, he made him in his image and his likeness. He breathed into him the breath of life. The breath of life is the power of God. It's the spirit coming and giving life and sustaining life. Blood is a little bit different. Blood is a sign of life, but it's the life of someone shed, even violently shed, in a world of corruption. See, what blood represents, spilt blood, is a sign of violence and corruption. It's a sign of sacrifice. This blood is the sign of one's life being poured out. The gospel sign of blood was a seal of God's promise that the blood of the righteous, blameless, holy one, even Christ, would be poured out once and for all to atone for the sins of his people. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood which makes atonement by the life." What does Moses mean here? What Moses means is, Moses is saying to the Israelites, hey, you see all this blood? This blood is communicating to you something, that there will be a atonement that God will make. And atonement means to make one. It speaks of an estrangement between two parties that has now been healed. Where there was once division, now there is peace, there is fellowship. To make atonement, the life of the righteous one must be shed. And so Moses is saying to the Israelites, when you look at the altar, when you see the blood, understand that it will be by the life of the righteous one, whose blood will be shed for you, that atonement will be made. So the blood, the life of Christ. So when we see blood, remember, friends, if Jesus came down from heaven and simply pricked his finger, that would not accomplish your redemption. It's blood. It's the blood of the God-man. But when the scriptures say he's pouring out his blood, he's speaking of his life. His whole life being a sacrifice to God as our substitute. And it's the blood of the covenant. What does he mean there? Blood of the covenant. Well, we see that this is the promise of the new covenant. Blood of the covenant. Friends, what is a covenant? A covenant is a binding agreement or contract. In a covenant, promises are made, vows are exchanged, solemn oaths are sworn. The idea of covenant is one of oaths, of promise making and promise keeping. We have covenants. We have commercial contracts. We enter into business and we say we'll provide such and such service at such and such price. Here's the contract. We have industrial contracts. We have marital contracts. But a covenant, when God makes a covenant, friends, remember, it's not between equal parties. If I hire somebody to mow my lawn, that's a covenant between equals. We're both human beings. We're both of equal worth before God. We're both made in God's image and His likeness. But when God enters into a covenant with man, we're talking about a sovereign entering into a binding agreement, binding himself to subjects, to inferior creatures. This is not a covenant between equals. God is not in any way diminished when He makes a covenant. Because again, friends, when God makes a covenant with man, He's the one who initiates it. He initiates it. It's unilaterally put forth. He voluntarily, sovereignly binds Himself to His people. He makes promises. Recall Genesis 12. God calls to Abraham. He calls him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And what does He say? Abraham, get up. Go out of your country, out of your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will give to you. And I will make of you a great nation, Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, Abraham wasn't seeking for God. God sought Abraham. God chose Abraham. God chose to have mercy on Abraham and called him out of paganism to be a vehicle of blessing by which redemption would come to all the families of the earth. God entered into a covenant with Abraham. Not because Abraham is worthy, none of us are worthy, but because God chooses to show mercy. Friends, this covenant is God's binding agreement. He's swearing on His own holy character. He is swearing an oath to us on His own unchangeable, unfailing purpose that He will do what He has promised. He will atone for the sins of His people. He will fulfill the blessing that He's promised. He will satisfy His wrath. And friends, where do we see this? Well, friends, we see this new covenant promised in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 31. Let me read it to you. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the new covenant Jesus is speaking of here. This covenant of grace. This covenant of grace by which all saints in all time and all ages are reconciled to God. In Christ. Verse 32. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He's talking about the national covenant, the Mosaic covenant. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Speaking of regeneration. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. You understand? They'll all know me. All of my people will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What we have failed, Christ has fulfilled. And this is what Jesus is announcing here. He's saying, my disciples, when you look at this cup, I want you to see my blood, my life poured out upon the cross. And I want you to see what my life accomplished for you. I want you to see the blessing of life eternal I won. And I want you to see the curse that I bore on your behalf. I want you to see all of the promises of God fulfilled in me. When we take this cup, friends, all of those promises that come together in Christ are being communicated to us. We're seeing them all converge in Christ. Think of it this way. Friends, you know, when there's someone that the authorities are looking for, imagine there's a person that of interest that the policemen want to investigate, and they don't have a good picture of him, but they have eyewitnesses who have seen him, and so they begin to ask the witnesses, what does he look like? And they begin to communicate and say, well, he's about this tall, he's about, you know, this weight, he's about this age, and the more that they talk, the more detail we get of this person of interest. This is how God progressively unveils the gospel. He progressively unveils the person and work of Christ, like this person of interest sketch. Every one of these covenants, every one of these promises, God is adding a little more detail, a little more layer, a little more. And then when Jesus comes, he says, that's me. I am the promised anointed one. I am the Savior of sinners. I am the Son of God. And when we come to the Lord's table and we drink of the cup, we are receiving in Christ all of the blessings that Christ has won for us. And do you see, friends, that these are preaching to us. These elements of the Lord's Supper are proclaiming to us the most crucial truths of our redemption. The blood of the covenant, notice in verse 28, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was, we look at the redemption which Christ won. Remember, speaking of Abraham, remember Abraham, Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is an old man. Here he is. God appears to him and promises to bless him. And what does Abraham say? He says, oh God, what can you give me, seeing as I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Here, Abraham says, God, you withhold from me the only thing that I've ever wanted, a son, an heir. And what does God say to Abraham? He says, Abraham, that man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son who will come from your body shall be your heir. And what does he say to Abraham? He says, Abraham, go outside, look at the stars in heaven and number them. If you are able, count them. So shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. The innumerable stars of heaven. Friends, the redeemed will be a multitude beyond number or counting. John sees in his vision of the revelation myriads upon myriads. Thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000. Friends, when we get to heaven and we see all of the saints, we will see a testimony of the grace of God. For God to save one sinner, dear ones, is grace. Unmerited grace and love and mercy, because what we deserve is hell. But that God would save a multitude beyond number or counting, of every tribe and tongue, of every family on the earth. This is grace, marvelous grace, goodness, love, beauty. For many, the church of God will be many for the forgiveness of sins. And we'll close with this tonight. Friends, to forgive something means that the debt has been paid in full and it is done away with. When the Bible speaks of forgiveness, it is an obligation which has been cleared, paid in full, done away with. Friends, sometimes we forgive kind of like this. I forgive you, but here I'm going to keep what you did here down in this little drawer. I'm going to hold on to it. I forgive you, but the next time you do something, here comes the record. Here comes. You sinned against me 10 times, 11 times, 12 times. But friends, that's not how God forgives sin. God forgives sin. It is paid in full. It's done away with. It's no more a barrier to our fellowship with Him. Friends, that forgiveness was won for you once and for all at the cross. And when you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when you were born again by the grace of God unto faith, in that moment, God forgave all your sin, past, present, and future. He took that bill of your sin debt and nailed it to the cross. Christ paid it all. Everything. It's done away with. But friends, we continue to sin even when we are in Christ. Friends, part of the Christian life is a sanctification. We're called to die to sin and to live to Christ. The Christian life is a battle against the flesh and the world and the devil. So when we do sin, that's why we must ask God for forgiveness. Remember the Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Friends, we need to continue to ask the Lord to forgive. Because what we commit is real sin. But what we're asking the Father to do is to apply to us, again, the forgiveness that is already ours in Christ. To pardon, to sanctify, to bring us back into close and dear communion with Him. But friends, it is only through Christ and only through His cross that we can ever have such a blessing, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, as a word of application as we close, next time we have the Lord's Supper, which I think will be this Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, let me exhort you to carefully think upon all of the promises that are being proclaimed to you in this unleavened bread and in this cup. See how they preach to you of the person and work of Jesus, your Savior. And when you take them, and you take that bread and you take that cup to your lips, I want you to taste and to savor that supper. Because Jesus Christ is doing something so wonderful at His table. He is nourishing us in the truth. He is satisfying us by His Spirit. Friends, we need the Lord's Supper. It's food for the journey. You know, it grieves me when Christians see no need to take the Lord's Supper. Maybe you haven't taken it in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Friends, just like we need the preaching of God's Word regularly, we need a steady diet of Scripture, so too we need a steady banquet on the Lord Jesus at His table. So friends, as we close tonight, drink the cup of blessing. Rejoice in Christ, who established a new covenant in His blood by which your sins are atoned for. Friends, are your sins atoned for in the blood of Christ? Can you take and drink of this cup with a glad, trusting, and joyful heart? If not, dear friends, let me urge you tonight to repent, to call out to God for mercy, to trust that only in Jesus is there forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We ask Your mercy, Lord. Please teach us to treasure Christ more, to love Christ more, to worship Him. For Father, You are worthy of all praise. And we thank You for Your perfect substitute who satisfied the wrath reserved for us and secured for us life. Father, we pray, teach us to enjoy Your supper and to see in Your supper what blessing You communicate to us. Father, all this we ask in Jesus' name.